But I am so indebted to my brother in allowing me the opportunity to share with you today from the pulpit. Not every church does that these days. This brother is different. Thank you. Also, secondly, that you as a congregation are very much engaged with your missionaries. Not every church does that these days. You're different. You're a unicorn. You're an outlier. And for that, thank you. You're a good church. You're a good group of people. And I love you. But buckle in, because right now you're going to get some hard words. A couple of weeks ago, as we talk about the away team, a couple of weeks ago, you watched a film right here that we had the opportunity with CIY to produce, and it was simply called Where the River Divides. Anyone remember that film? It was about my closest Kenyan friend named Dennis Okoth, and about when he became a Christian in his early 20s, newly married, and went back to his village, and there his father, being the traditional chief that he was, there was an immediate clash between the young upstart son and this new white man religion called Christianity, and it challenging his father's position and everything his father had known and believed as chief in that part of Kenya. And so the chief, the father, would have this tension that would go on. Ultimately, what would happen? You remember the story? What would happen? They tried to kill him. They poisoned him. His own father, imagine, his own flesh and blood concocted the plan. His brothers, the uncles, enforced the plan along with a witch doctor and poisoned his own son. We're not talking about some fairy tale here. We're not talking about something in horrible Russia. We're not talking about something of the early church fathers in the 1700s. We're talking about something that happened just 50, 60 years ago. But it was so tension-filled. This war between good and evil. And this man, Dennis Okoth, coming as part of Jesus' team, he was indeed now no longer the home team. He was the away team. He was the enemy. He would later die for a sense, metaphorically, only to be raised again out of the comas and live an incredible life. And I'll tell you later some of what he's done today. But all of that which he experienced, and all of that which maybe and probably all of you have experienced when you first became a Christian, and or maybe just last week in your job, Jesus predicted and promised these things that you would experience. Listen to Jesus' words. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I really like what the Message, another translated version of that passage. It's a little longer, but I'd like to read it to us with a different spin. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. Poking the bear. The persecution drives you even deeper to God's kingdom. That's the first good outcome. Secondly, not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is this truth, is that truth is too close to them for comfort. And they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer, as a matter of fact. They, though, don't like it, I do. And by the way, heaven will applaud. I love that translation. Here's two other words of Scripture I'd like to read from 2 Timothy, Timothy 3:12. Paul says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ, how many want to live a godly life? How many? Hands up. How many want to live a godly life? All right, yep, you signed up, dotted line, great. Here's what it says. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You didn't know you were signing up for that, did you? That comes from the man who was thrown, stoned, in prison, and left for dead. Our hero in the faith named Paul. One other scripture I'd like to read right now, and that is from 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. The scripture is very clear. From the words of Jesus on through his apostles and down through his messengers, Christian, don't be surprised when people take you to task, are not friendly with you, do not agree with you, speak against you, mock you, say that you're weak kneed, say that you're all kinds of things, because it's making them uncomfortable, because you stand for another truth. You stand for Jesus Christ. And the moment you sign on the dotted line with your baptism, and we will see one later today, when you signed on that dotted line to be immersed into Christ and to follow him, you shifted allegiances from one kingdom to another, but you also not only inherited the kingdom of God and grace, you inherited an enemy. He was silent. He was in your background. He really didn't have to worry too much about you, because you were just going on your merry way, totally dark, totally lost, totally confused, and totally non-cognizant of the fact that he was even there. He was behind the curtain, and he had nothing to do. But when you shifted your allegiance, Christian, from the kingdom he had you in, called darkness, to the kingdom of light, which is the owned by Jesus, you poked the bear. And Jesus says, when you poke the bear, don't be surprised of the fiery trials. As a matter of fact, expect it. Years ago, there was one who was counting the number of Christians in China. And the guys from America were thinking, there's this magnificent number of people who are following Jesus Christ. And they asked an old Chinese sage, Christian preacher, church planter, and so forth, this is the number that we think we have. And he goes, as he's sipping his green tea, no. But we've done the numbers, we've calculated, we've done the surveys, we've done the house to house. We know it's even a higher number. No. And they finally said, they put the pen down, okay, sir, what do you think the number is? And he gave them a number half of the amount of the Christians they thought that were in China. And they said, sir, we don't understand. And he said, well, you understand how I read my Bible, and the reason I understand book and reproductivity, until somebody can reproduce, they're not alive. So we don't count somebody as a Christian until they've made one. Oh, if that Chinese sage were here today and talking and doing an inventory of you, would you be counted in? Have you made another person and multiplied yourself as another Christian? You see, we fear so many times that people will say things against us. They will talk against us. They will do those things. But have we really put our life on the line, like this movie and this brother Dennis, who was taunted by family? His father poked him at the Bible, said, look at this children's book thing that you're carrying around, the Bible. And he mocked him. In the film, you see that Dennis was told several times after his wife, their wedding presents were all destroyed and stolen. She was not allowed to even cook for her own new husband and so forth, which is a big shameful thing in the country of Kenya. And very much in the film, I don't know if you picked it up, but he said this, the father very quietly said, well, basically, if you'll just be quiet, everything will go back to normal. And it's the number one enemy strategy for you and me. I'm a Christian. I'm strong in my house. We read the Bible. We pray. We believe in God. We go to church. But on Monday, I'm quiet. Monday night, I'm back at church. I fasted on Tuesday. I prayed and went to Wednesday night. I worshiped and I sang. My hands were high. My tears dropped down. But I was quiet on Thursday. Christian, in 2024, this state, this country needs you to no longer be quiet. You are going to be on the outs. You are going to be the away team. You are going to inherit enemy provocative elements. It comes with life. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. And Dennis knew that and lived that. In my own life, I could tell you how that when we were going and getting ready to go to the mission field, went ahead and was volunteering, student at Ozark, newly married, accepting a first child, working at Ed Persyke on a hog farm outside Carl Junction, Missouri, thanks to Everett Fortner, and was volunteering at Good News Productions as a student and helping and doing construction because I had done that as a kid putting myself through college. And it would be unfortunately that I would have a construction accident and a metal piece of steel would hit my left eye, and I would have the fluid of my left eyeball in my hand as I was knocking on the door of Zaiden, my father-in-law, and saying, I think we need to go to the hospital. It would be later, they tried two surgeries, excruciating pain, by the way, and they tried two surgeries to save the eye, still on a journey to graduate from college, still on a newly married life of becoming a father, still on a journey to go ahead and become a missionary to Kenya. At that point, I could have just thrown up my hands and said, God, I've had it. If this is your answer, if this is your appreciation for me going ahead and doing the sacrificing, I'm done. But praise God, I didn't. And I went to Kenya 60 days later with a 10-week-old baby girl named Carissa and started to build our first house, a mud hut, among the Pokot people in northwestern Kenya. And it would be during that time that we would have nearly a car accident in which all three of us would be killed. It would be during that time there would be an attempted coup in Kenya. It would be during that time that I'd be interrogated by military. It would be during that time, and there's a whole list of reasons that we could have said, I'm chucking it in. I'm going to be quiet. I don't need this. I don't want this. And yet we stayed by your help, your prayers, your encouragement, your support, and many others like it. And as a result, churches were started and people's lives were changed and eternity will be fuller with their souls as a result. The reason I say that in line with Dennis and in line with Jesus' promises is this, is that friends, we need to understand the more you get involved in the life of Jesus, the more you get involved in doing things for him, the more you become vocal for him, you as part of the away team are going to inherit confrontation, friction, and struggle. And that leads me to point number one, which is basically this. Tension has always existed between good and evil. Since the garden. In the Old Testament, we see that prophets, the nation of Israel, John the Baptist in the New Testament, the Jewish nation, even today as it's played out in media, and Jesus himself, all went up against the away team against, in this world, something that seemed more powerful. In this world, remember at Jesus' temptation that Satan said, the second temptation, if you will just bow down and worship me, I will give you all of this glory if you will just worship me. And Jesus refused. Though hungry and in human form, he showed that we have the ability, as part of the away team, to resist the enemy that we will have so much whispering in our ears, concocting plans to keep us silent. Realizing that, yeah, it's not comfortable being talked about, laughed at, mocked. But oh, friends, there's so much more. Look at the New Testament where we see the heroes of people like Stephen, of Saul's victims who would be imprisoned and yet would say, God, give us boldness. God, give us boldness. And as I woke up this morning to go over the sermon and to pray for you, that was my prayer for you. God, give Reinhard Church members boldness. And to walk out here today, I'm done with the silence. I'm done with laughing with the curse jokes. I'm done with ranting on social media. I'm done with just going along with the other lifestyles. I'm going to speak the truth in love. They are going to know me, not just because of the cross I have as a tattoo or the one I wear around my neck, but it's with the words that I speak and the lives that back it up. Yes, they are part. I am part of the OA team. Yes, they are not in the kingdom, but that's going to change. My friends, we ask ourselves, how difficult can it be to take a little mockery? How difficult can it really be for someone to whisper that they don't agree with you and make fun of your life and of your journey and of your Christian? You're just so stuck in not modern anyway kind of ideas. When today over 360 million people will experience significant persecution to the point of maybe even death. Their wives will be raped. They will be unemployed. Their children will be not allowed to go to school. They will have their stuff taken, all because their violation is they're a follower of Jesus Christ. 360 million. Now, if they're willing to put that on the line, can I not at least let somebody laugh at me for Jesus' sake? The U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom says that as of 2020, there are over 11 countries that are on a watch list of where it is really difficult to live as a Christian. And those countries are Burma, China, Eritrea, India, Iran, Nigeria, North Korea, Pakistan, Russia, Saudi Arabia, Syria, and Vietnam. Do I have anyone signing up to go live there? It's a hard place there. It's an easy place here. Let us Christians be bold. Let us no longer be silenced. Let us stand with our brothers and sisters, 360 million strong. Let us stand with our brothers and sisters in these countries that are red and understand that we should not be surprised at whatever experiences we have in our life momentarily. You know, when we follow Jesus, several things happen. Number one, we preach the gospel, two things will happen. Number one, the kingdom advances. And number two, you get an enemy. We need to understand also that the world, because we are the away team, because we are the outlier, it is going to try to pressurize and to conform us. And very much strongly, the Bible tells us, be no longer conformed to the ways of this world. You have to be different. You and I have to be different. That Christian sage, that he understood that until we actually are so different that we have multiplied ourselves in our families and in our communities, are we really even that kind of alive Christian or not? So the call is for us to be like Jesus. The call is for us to be like Dennis. And the second principle we will see is that in a world is not really interested in how you live when life is good. It's looking to see how you respond when life is hard. I would dare to say that in your journey, as we went and everybody, there's a saying that says, you know, if your problems were thrown in a pile with everyone's problems, you probably would still go back and claim your problems. As versus having somebody else's, because every life, every set of customs are customized just for you. But as we think about that, It is something that my brother, a long time ago, walking as we did from house to house and visiting and praying for people in Kenya. His name was an Ozark Christian College professor named Gordon Clymer, who really stated what I just said, that this principle, the world, Mike, is really not interested in how you live when life is good. They're really looking for how you respond when life is hard. So my question to you, Christian friend, today is, when you probably had your most influence was probably when you had that tragic accident, when you had that miscarriage, when you had that passing over from the job, when you had that year and the crops failed, and there were people around you, starting with your own children, that watched, how did you respond then? Was your God real then? Did you pray then? Did you go to church then? Did you still stand for Christ then? Were you like those who were thrown in the fiery furnace who said before they went, we know our God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we will serve him. So what was it in your life that was struggling and tough and hard? The secret of the kingdom is, it was at that point, if you were living like God's person, that you were a living letter. You were telling other people, they were watching you. At that time, more than when things went well. It's not when you were healthy. It was not when you got straight A's. It's not when you got that job promotion. It was when you were having those struggles that the gospel was most real to others and seen. That's the secret sauce of living in the kingdom, is that the world is really not interested in how we live when life is good. But they're very interested to see you as a Christian, how you live when life is not. So don't be surprised. You know, my middle daughter, we have three. My middle daughter was a tremendous athlete in high school in Kenya. Nobody really knows that, because she only lost in track and field. She was a four-sport athlete, and in track and field, the only race she ever lost was the very last race of her career. The pain was so excruciating, she came in second. And we took her to the doctor, and it was only to find out that she had a non-cancerous but a tumor on the tip of her spine, on her tailbone, called an osteoid-ostoma. And it was pinching her nerve with excruciating pain. We could get up in the morning and we could tell, not only did she have a migraine, but she had pain all the way down her back, and we could just tell if her toes were red, the pain was bad. Another bad day, Catherine. Yeah, Dad. So we came back. And we had what was called a non-surgical invasive procedure called ablation done at Barnes Hospital in St. Louis. And so she decided to go to Ozark Christian College, decided not to have the scholarships at D1 schools in track and field that were being offered to her. And so she went there, making that great decision. She said, well, God's going to take care of her. Look at this decision she's made. So they go and do this procedure, and within minutes, the pain was relieved. And we said, God, you're so good. We're so thankful. And the next day, it started. And by the week's end, she couldn't even walk, and she was crawling as a 17, 18-year-old. The pain was so bad. We bought a dog. She stayed in her house. She dropped out of school. And we said, God, we came off the field for her. God, we trusted her. We said that she's going to go to Ozark Christian College. Where's your healing now? You suffer pain, it's one thing. But when you see your child suffering pain, it's something else. But it's at that point, Christian, that you understand what God the Father felt for you. And so she went through months of pain, and we only to discover that they did the second ablation procedure tried to solve it, and in the process ruined her spinal vertebra. Then they had to go in and do major surgery, taking cadaver bone and hooks and wires and screws and putting her back together again. Many told us that we should have sued because of the impractice, malpractice that happened. We didn't. But it would only be years later that we would be told by others in St. Louis, we knew you were different. And that was because of God. For me, I wanted vengeance. I wanted equality. What did you do to my daughter? But to that point, that's when the gospel became real. And if you ask my daughter today, she will tell you that at that point, with the hardest pain and the biggest disappointments, was when she was the closest to the Lord Jesus Christ at any time in her journey. So what's it been for you, Christian? When's that time that's been difficult for you? You know, the third principle then comes, and that's this. We are the away team today in our country and our culture. I borrowed those ideas from a good friend of mine, former preacher and farmer, actually, son of a farmer. His name is Don Wilson. He had a relatively large church that he started in Phoenix, Arizona, called Christ Church of the Valley. But as you think about the away team, how many of you ever played on a high school athletic team? Hands up. Do you remember some of the feelings you have when you go on that bus or you go as the away team and you're going away? You have to leave early. It's cold. It's hungry. You go to the locker rooms that aren't very nice. You walk out and there in the audience, nobody knows you except maybe mom or dad or both. You go out there, and if you win, and you win the game, you win the tournament, there's nobody standing out there except for your coach and colleagues saying, good job. There's nobody else rooting for you. And when you get home and you won the state championship, you won it away and so forth, you return home, it's still dark, it's cold, you still have to do your homework, you may have gotten a meal or not, and really there may be a celebration the next day, there may not be anything. Those are some of the feelings and experiences in the physical realm of being the away team. You don't get the recognition. You don't get the cheers. You don't get the attaboys. You don't get the recognition. You don't get the write-ups. You just get the ultimate win. And isn't that what it's all about in the Christian life? So, Christian, why are we surprised? Jesus said, you will have struggles and troubles. Stand up. Be bold. Pray like the church to have that boldness and make ourselves counted and make a difference and be that away team. Jesus said, this is not your home. He said, your culture is going to challenge you. The very enemies will be maybe the members of your own family. I can remember on that point going to my family and telling them that I had met this wonderful girl and I was going to marry her. I was from a Catholic family, and so they said, so she's Catholic, right? I said, no, she's Christian. So she's Protestant. Well, that can't work. Later on, when I told them I was going to go to Kenya as missionaries, they said, well, that's the most foolish thing I ever heard. Matter of fact, I had a brother who spent his own money, went to Kenya, checked me out, refused to go to any of the church services that we were starting, boycotting what we were doing intentionally to make the people there locally know that he did not agree with what I was doing. And when he got on the plane, instead of saying good job or whatever, he said, you're a colonialist. When I came back and had my eye removed, enucleation in October of the year after I went to Kenya and so forth, my dad came up to me, instead of saying, I'm glad, sorry you lost your eye and everything, so you got this religious stuff out of you. Are you going to stay home now and go back to the farm? No, this religious stuff is called Jesus. And no, Dad, I'm not going back to the farm. I don't know what it is about you, but the element is that we should not be surprised. So practically speaking, in closing, what is it that we want to be as the away team? Is it to be integrity filled in our taxes? It is that time of year. Is it to be better on our social media platforms and be calm and quiet at times and collectively speaking truth only? Is it to be loitering with intent and putting ourselves in uncomfortable situations where you as a Democrat are surrounded by Republicans or you're the conservative with the liberals in your house? What are you doing with someone of a different race? What are you doing with someone who speaks a different language? What are you doing with someone who has different sexual orientation? What are you doing with someone who has a different code of ethics? Because the principle is, in the Jesus way, he mastered the art of displaying his relationship with his Father without causing his onlookers, his followers, or even his disciples to feel insecure, judged, or ostracized. And so we need to do it the Jesus way, speaking the truth in love. You know, the human eye can see a light, a candlelight, a mile and a half away. And so all the while we are praying for health and wealth, it's when we are poor and struggling. We pray for peace, and when we're at war, time and again, in Ukraine and Myanmar, I'm getting reports, the best times for growth have been now during the war. During all of the times of the court cases in India, they will say this is the time when they've seen us as Christians, more people have asked more questions about us than at any of the other days in ministry thus far. The dichotomy is that when we are not in a stance of health, but sickness, not a posture of health, but struggling, or of wealth, but poverty. When we do not have peace, but are at war. When we are not having as things go in our way, that is when others are watching. And that is when the gospel's being preached. As one old sage used to say, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. So in 2024, with the persecution, with the troubles, with the challenge that we have, remember Dennis Okoth? In finishing up, I want to tell you, he was a faithful married man. Several children are in ministry. He's a church planter, preacher, Christian lecturer, missionary, elder statesman, disciple maker of hundreds, if not thousands of people in Kenya and Uganda, and he's my best friend. I want that epitaph, that legacy, to be for you as well. Now, you may never have that kind of father who tries to take you to task, to poison you, but Satan, this is that enemy for Dennis. He's there lurking for you as well. But how will we defeat him? How will we be bold? In closing, I want to give you an opportunity of something that my brother Kevin is going to talk to you about and the leader is going to share about here in the years to come. We at GNPI feel there's one very simple way. We desired, as I said in Sunday school, to share 1 billion gospel invitations in the next 6 years. One way that can become upfront and personal with each of you is simply doing this. We would like to invite each and every one of you to do 3 simple things. We'd love for you to pray 15 minutes a week for lost people in your family, your neighbor, your workplace, your school. 15 minutes a week. Is that a hard ask? But what do we pray for? We pray for their health. It's like one guy said, we pray for grandma who wants to go to heaven, and we don't want her to die and go to heaven, but we don't pray for the people who are going to hell. And so we want to pray for those who do have a crisis eternity. My heart, when I see the reports about the Hamas situation, about Israel's situation, the Ukraine situation, my heart breaks that, oh, there was another 100 people that died today. My struggle is not just because they were adults or they were children, whether they were Israelis or they were Palestinians. My heart was the fact that they probably, more likely, all 100 didn't know who Jesus was. And they lost the final chance of making a difference in their eternity. And so as we think on this is what we want to do. Pray 15 minutes a week for lost people. whether that's locally or globally. Number two is you could give $15 a month to us and enable your voice to continue to go to those where you will never see their faces or know their cultures or language. And finally, we want this church, as Kevin wants, this eldership wants this church to share your faith. Not only, yes, you will get people mocked. Yes, they will make fun of you. Yes, they will not agree with you. But you lean in. You lean in. Again and again, and you will find people who are open to your message and to your word and to your faith and to your life. Could we do that, church, in 2024? Could we be the church of Jerusalem that says, God, give us boldness? Could we be the church who says, Satan, you are on call. Greater is he that is in me than he, you, who's in the world. The tomb is empty. Jesus is at the right hand. I've got him as my father and my brother. You do not win. We are the away team, church, but we do win. God help us to be bold. God help us to pray. Help us to be generous. Help us to share our faith in common and courteous but truthful ways this week with our family, our neighbors, our work team, our schoolmates, whatever you put us. Because God, we know it doesn't feel comfortable. We know we're the away team, but we know